Hello. In the passage before us today, we see the encounter of the Lord Jesus Christ with a man who has become known as the rich young ruler. Jesus had just taught his disciples that for someone to inherit the kingdom of God, he must become as a little child. That is, he must receive the kingdom as a free gift from God. The rich young ruler demonstrates to us many things that are wrong with fallen humanity. He shows that he has a wrong view of goodness, a wrong view of obedience, and ultimately, a wrong God in his heart. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we thank you for your mercy and grace that you shower upon us through Christ. We pray, Lord, as we study this encounter today between Jesus and the rich young ruler, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to understand the truths that are taught here, and that he would convict us of sin and show us the path of righteousness that is found through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We pray this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Hear now the Word of God. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17, down through verse 22. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. Jesus and his disciples are continuing their final journey toward Jerusalem, where the Lord will be arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried, and then on the third day rise again from the dead. But right now, they're continuing down the eastern side of the Jordan River toward Jericho. And as they travel, they encounter a young man, a man who runs up to them and falls on his knees before Jesus to ask him an important question. Now, notice this man's approach. This man comes willingly. There's not anyone there forcing him to come to speak to Jesus, but he wants to come to speak to Jesus. He comes eagerly. He runs to him, and he comes also respectfully. He falls on his knees before the Lord, and then he asks him a question. But before he asks the question, he prefaces this by using the term "good teacher." Now, in the Bible, Christian leaders and leaders of households are often addressed in a very respectful way. For example, in the Old Testament, young people are told that they are to stand in the presence of their elders. And so when an elder, either their own father or an elder in the church, would enter a room, a young person is encouraged to stand up in respect for that elder. Even elderly folks in Jesus' day were encouraged to stand when a prominent rabbi would enter the room. We do much the same thing today also in a courtroom, for example. When we're seated and the judge enters the court, we are told to rise and everyone stands up out of respect for the office of judge. And so this rich young ruler says, "Good teacher." He does this, obviously, out of respect for Jesus as a great man. But, as Jesus points out, this young man fails to truly understand exactly what he is saying at this particular point. He uses the term good, as you and I often do, good in a relative sense. And there are good men and there are bad men. As a father of daughters, I desired that my daughters would marry good men, speaking in terms of their relative goodness in relationship to others. There are people who look at themselves and they declare themselves to be good. We see in the parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel according to Luke that the Pharisee compared himself to the tax collector and said, "God, I am glad that I am not like other men," especially this tax collector over here. "I fast, I tithe, I do this, I do that." And so he was very proud of his goodness as he thought of it. And so in comparison with others, there are some men who are good in a relative sense, but that's not how the term ought to be used. Jesus uses the term in the biblical sense of absolute goodness, and he reminds this young man that when you use that term, good, it refers to God and to God alone. Jesus asked this rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good?" And he states, "No one is good except for God." Now, when he says this, Jesus is not saying, "I'm not good." He's not saying that at all. What he is doing is he is asking the question of this young man, "Why do you call me good? Do you understand what goodness really means? Do you understand that only God is good? So are you calling me good because you see me as the incarnate Son of God? Or are you calling me good simply in a relative sense of good as opposed to bad men?" The rich young ruler apparently thought of himself as good, a relatively good man in comparison with others, and he apparently comes to Jesus thinking Jesus also is a relatively good man, and so he has a question that one good man's going to ask another good man about, is there anything I need to do to make sure that I enter into the kingdom of heaven? You're a good man, I'm a good man, have I overlooked something? That's the intent of the question. And so Jesus points out at the very beginning, are you seeking to speak to me as one who is good as God alone is good? In other words, are you seeking my response out of faith, or is this merely flattery? And the rich young ruler shows then that he has this wrong view of goodness. He's only thinking like a fallen man of other fallen men, and there are some good and some bad. He is missing the point of the fact that, as the Apostle Paul will say later on in Scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so he doesn't want to understand that. He doesn't see that. He doesn't see that he is not good in the ultimate sense, in the absolute sense. He does not see himself as a fallen creature in need of mercy and grace, but he thinks of himself as relatively good, relatively okay. He doesn't see his need, and Jesus wants to point out that young man's need so that he can understand what goodness and obedience and faith are all about. And so he's not thinking correctly. He's not thinking rightly. He's not thinking as a fallen man who is not good in the presence of a holy God. Rather, he is thinking in terms of a man who is better than some other men. The question that this rich young ruler asks the Lord Jesus is, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he is speaking in terms of man's merit, man's efforts, man's work. We see that for sure in the Gospel according to Matthew in the parallel passage where the word inheritance is not even used. It's what must I do to gain eternal life? And so the idea is simply that fallen man thinks he can obey perfectly the law of God and obtain eternal life by his own personal obedience. Now, it's true in this passage in Mark, he mentions the word inherit, but that is often the way in which Jews in Jesus' day spoke of the obedience to the law of God that they owed to God, that they thought they could give, and indeed that they could merit eternal life based on obedience to what was taught in the Old Testament Scriptures. And so the question hinges then on the idea that the rich young ruler as a, quote, good man in himself did not want to inadvertently overlook something that he might have missed that would earn him a place in the kingdom of God. And so he approaches Jesus as one good man to another relatively good man, who might have thought through this matter himself. Jesus might have indeed thought about what does it take to earn the kingdom of God. And so the rich young ruler comes and he says, look, we both have worked hard. We both have tried really hard. We've studied this issue. Is there any insight you can give me? There might be something that I overlooked in all of my hard work. I'd hate to miss the kingdom of God because I didn't think of something that you did think of. So let me pick your brain for a minute. Tell me, what is it that I might possibly have missed? What can I do to merit, to earn, to inherit the kingdom of God? And so this rich young ruler has a wrong view of inheritance. He sees it as a prize that can be earned by obedience, not as a gift that is freely given by God. And so we see that he has indeed a wrong view of obedience. In reply, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately takes this rich young ruler to what we call the second table of the law. There are two tables of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments deal with man's duty to God, and the last six commandments, the second table of the law, the last six, deal with man's duty to his fellow man. And so Jesus starts out by pointing out to the rich young ruler these commandments that are found in what we call the second table of the law. He starts talking to him, first of all, about his relationship to other human beings, his duty toward others. And he says from him, you know the commandments, and then he begins to quote the commandments. He speaks of man's relationship to one another. He points out the commandment that deals with adultery, the seventh commandment, the commandment that deals with murder, the sixth commandment, the commandment that deals with theft, the eighth commandment, and lying, the ninth commandment, and then cheating, and then also honoring one's parents, the fifth commandment. Now, that word defrauding or cheating that we find in Mark is either a combination, depending on who you read in the commentaries, it's either a combination of the eighth and the ninth commandments on theft and lying, or it's a combination of the ninth and tenth commandments on lying and coveting. In any case, Jesus begins with the second table of the law to see how this man views obedience and his own obedience. In other words, what Jesus wants to elicit from this man is how does he think of his own obedience to these commandments of God? Is he thinking merely in an outward and external way? Or does he see these commandments as they truly are, as originating in the heart and therefore coming from the heart of man and exiting through the eyes and the mouth and the hands and the feet in things that are said and thought and done? Does he see adultery, for example, as the act alone? Or does he understand, as Jesus himself teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, that a person who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has already committed adultery with her? Does he see murder as literally stabbing someone to death with a knife? Or does he see murder as harboring ill will and hatred in his heart toward someone without a cause? And so he wants this young man to evaluate, how does he look at the commandments of God, and how does he view his own obedience in relationship to those commandments of Almighty God? Imagine this young man's relief when he hears Jesus' reply, because he thinks immediately, well, I measure up to all of that. He answers Jesus and says, Teacher, all these things I have done since I was a boy. I've done these things since my youth. He's sighing with relief. Oh, I thought it was going to be something hard. I thought it was going to be something that I had overlooked. I've done all this stuff. That means I'm assured a seat in the kingdom of God. Is that all? I certainly measure up. Even if others don't, I know I do. That's the way he is approaching what Jesus says. Now, what that means, what he's saying is, from the time he was bar mitzvahed, from the time that he took on the role of an adult man in that society in that day at age 11 or 12 or so, when he indeed took upon himself that role, he also received the obligation from the adults in the community that he was now old enough to begin obeying all of the commands of God, and therefore this was his obligation as well as his privilege. And he looks at himself, he sees that from the time that he was bar mitzvahed, he's done this, and so he says, I measure up, I did it, I've done it all along. But is that correct? Is it correct for him to say this? Often when we witness to other folks, many Presbyterians and other evangelical Christians will ask a diagnostic question. I've asked it myself of a number of folks, and in particular people who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there doesn't seem to be evidence there. And this question is simply this. If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? Now, there is an answer. There is only one answer to that question, although I hear many false answers. And one of the false answers is what this young man actually gives here. You see, somebody did a survey one time and discovered that up to 80% of American churchgoers who call themselves Christians answer this question wrongly. And you probably, if you've ever asked someone this question, have gotten this type of reply back. Well, I try to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, I try to do good. Well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor Bob over there. He's committing adultery. Or my neighbor Steve, I know he's stealing from work. And so we measure ourselves against one another, and we look at relative goodness, and we look at the Ten Commandments and say, I try pretty hard. Surely God's going to grade on a curve. But every single one of these false answers is based on the wrong idea that man on his own, fallen, sinful human beings on our own, can do something to merit or earn a place in the kingdom of God. There is one true answer, and if you don't know it, you need to learn it. That true answer is the only reason that I, as a person standing before a holy God, could ever gain any entrance into God's heaven, into God's kingdom, is because Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect holiness and righteousness for me, and then went to the cross and took all of my sin upon himself and was punished in my place for my sin and bled and died so that I would not have to do so. And so the only right answer to this question is that Jesus Christ is my Savior, that He is the one who has borne God's almighty wrath against me. He is the one who has taken my sins away, and He is the one who grants to me His holy, perfect righteousness. That's the only way that I or you or any human being can ever enter the kingdom of God. That's the one right, true answer. And this young man doesn't give that answer. In answering as he does, what this rich young ruler betrays is a misunderstanding of obedience to the law. He thought that he could obey. He thought that he could earn an entrance into God's kingdom by himself. He failed to understand what Isaiah teaches, which is all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As Paul said, I quoted earlier, there is none righteous, not even one, not one person. He fails to understand that. He thinks he can do good and be good enough to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. He does not, at the bottom line, he does not see himself as a sinner in need of a Savior, and therefore he misunderstands and does not see the very Savior he needs standing in front of him. How about you? Do you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And that the only Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ? It is His righteousness and His shed blood that avail before a holy God. You can never be good enough, you can never do enough in any way to overcome the fact that you start out with the greatest debt in your life toward a holy God that you can never repay, and instead of climbing out, you only dig yourself deeper day by day. You need a Savior because you are a sinner. What Jesus does now to show this rich young ruler that he has a wrong view of his own obedience to the law is to now take him to the first table of the law, the four commandments that deal with duty toward God. He looks at this man, Mark tells us, and he loves him. And what he is saying is that unlike the false god of deism or the false god of Islam, who cannot be bothered with mankind or humanity at all, Jesus shows true and genuine concern for this man. He shows the concern of the true God for this man's lost soul. And so what he says to him, out of love, is to show this young man his blind spot. He is totally unaware of this complete blind spot in his life, and he is unaware of the sin that has taken root in his life and in his heart, and so he urges him to turn away from sin to himself. And so he points out the fact, you do lack something. What you lack is any relationship to God at all. You do have a God, but the God that you have is a false God. It's your money. It's not the true God of the Bible. You see, the only way that any man, and that's the rich young ruler here, or you or me, any of us, can ever come to know the true God is through renouncing all false gods in repentance and following the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. And so he says to him, one thing you lack, go your way, go back home, sell everything you've got, whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, take up the cross, and follow me. You see, this man's false god was his great wealth. This wealth stood in the way of any relationship with the true God of Holy Scripture. He had to renounce this false god. He had to forsake this false god once and for all. And in this man's particular case, and this applies to him, it doesn't apply to everyone across the board, it would apply to anyone else who is in this man's case. If your wealth is your god, You must give up that God, renounce it completely. And the way Jesus tells him to do this is give it all away. Give every single thing you have away to the poor. And then come and follow me. Now, in this man's case, this was his God. It was all that consumed his heart. He had made a God out of his great wealth, out of his money. He could not imagine life without this God. He was thinking of happiness in terms of what made him rich, and therefore all of this stands in the way of the rich young ruler ever having any kind of knowledge and relationship to the true God of Scripture. And so what Jesus calls this man to is a form of radical obedience. Remember earlier we saw in the Gospel according to Mark that Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. He wasn't talking about mutilation there. He was talking about this radical obedience of repentance from whatever would lead you astray. And in this rich young ruler's case, it's his money, it's his great wealth that has led him astray, that has become a false god in his heart, that he is worshiping and following ahead of any relationship to the true God at all. And so he is told that he's to sell everything he's got, he's to give all the money away, and he will have treasure in heaven. And so Jesus is promising him something that he can't put in the bank on earth, but something that is treasured for him in heaven. And it doesn't have a material component in this life for him to see at that moment. Therefore, he's told, give it all away, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then take up your cross and follow me. Now, taking up the cross means identifying with our Savior in such a way that we are willing to follow Him wherever He would lead us and do whatever He would command of us. And that sometimes means persecution, and that sometimes means even death for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the type of call that Christ still issues to you and me today. That whatever stands in your way of a true relationship, a saving relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you must forsake in repentance. And you must commit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what others may think, no matter what others may say, and no matter what others may do to you. You must follow Him by faith. And so the call to repent of sin and to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior is what Jesus is giving to this rich young ruler, and it is what He issues to you today as well. Have you ever done that? If not, do so today. Now we come to the most heart-wrenching conclusion to this encounter. This young man walks away from Jesus. But he was sad at this word, it says, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Mark tells us that he was sad, and that word in the New King James is not strong enough. It's not just sad. That's too soft a term. He is not only sad. He is appalled at what Jesus has said to him. He is shocked to his very core, and he is devastated. Here he had thought that he measured up, and now he sees that he can never measure up. And instead of seeking Jesus, instead of repenting of his false God and repenting of his sin, instead of doing any of those things, he walks away. You see, Jesus has said the one thing this man never expected Jesus to say to him: give away all your wealth. The one thing he was unwilling to do because he trusted in it and it more than God. And so, sadly, this rich young ruler is so appalled at what Jesus has said that he turns his back on the only Savior of sinners, and he walks away from him. He does not follow Jesus Christ. He walks away from the Savior. He prefers to follow his own false god of wealth instead of the one true and living God, and the only way that he can come to God through Jesus Christ. He turns his back on the only one who can provide genuine wealth in heaven, riches of glory that come from the blood and the righteousness of the Son of God. Do not be like the rich young ruler. Do not walk away from Jesus Christ. If you have never done so before, turn away from your sin in genuine repentance. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only Savior of sinners. Because, my friend, no matter what you think of yourself, in the eyes of a holy God, you are a sinner and you need to be saved by Christ. Trust him today. Amen.